Good to be back with you this afternoon. Appreciate the attendance of everybody coming back, and hopefully we can study God's Word and be strengthened by that. A few weeks ago, I had a study with a couple of ladies, and during that study sometime, one of them asked me, "Do you really expect to go to heaven?" Now, how would you answer that? I think we have to be positive in that, because if we really don't have an expectation to go to heaven, we're not going to do what we need to do to try to be pleasing to God. So I told her, I said, "I sure do. I've been planning on it for a long time." And I said, "It's not because I'm perfect by all means. I'm a sinner. I fail. I fail in many ways. And I don't want to seem overconfident in that." I know the Bible talks about in numerous places, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves while you be in the faith." We realize that Jesus did something to make it possible that we can go to heaven. And if we don't think we're going, we're probably wasting our time by even being here to worship a God that we don't believe in, that can't deliver what He's promised through Jesus. But, you know, many times I think people are just not willing to put forth the effort. And both of them said, "I don't think I'll ever go. I got no, you know," and if you got that attitude, don't look to go. Because this is a place prepared for a prepared people that love the Lord and serve Him, just like the songs that we've sang tonight about that. It's be songs that encourage us to be faithful and to obey the Lord. And what I want to talk with you tonight for a little bit is about victory through Christ. As I said, the Lord is the one that made it possible for us that we are able to enter into that land that He's going to prepare. In John 14, He said, "I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and I'll receive you, that where I am, you may be also." I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verses 57 and 58, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Even in this very verse, it tells us that our labor is not in vain. But as I said, a lot of people, they're not willing to labor. They're not willing to deny self. They're not willing to present their body as a living sacrifice. As, you know, I talked about this morning, many people wouldn't be back tonight. And I understand that there's many people that are not able. See people like Sister Coons. It is a blessing to see somebody like her that is able at 90-something years old to come out and push herself to be here. And I don't expect to see her every time the doors are open. You know, she's just not physically able to do that. But she puts forth more effort than many people. But there are people that are physically able that have chose not to be here tonight. So therefore, they're not going to labor. They're not going to present their bodies as a sacrifice and deny what they want to do. That's just the way it is. But we think about this victory in Christ. You know, we are always thinking about victory. We love to win. We love to see our kids in ball games win and do things. You know, we root for things like that. But when we think about this victory in Christ, it's going to be through our Lord Jesus Christ. And over, Paul the Apostle, he expressed this confidence. Notice in Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans 8 and in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says here, Romans 8 and verse 31, he says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, if we think about the blessing that God wants us to enter into that rest, He provided a way. He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. We understand what that scripture. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He has made the way that we can accomplish this. Look in verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now we understand we can separate ourselves. We can make that choice. We can not put forth the effort to do God's will and be lukewarm, half-hearted, and we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to watch out and be careful. But none of these outside forces can cause us to fall away. People can take your life. Jesus, he talked about there in the Matthew the 10th chapter, you know, not to fear man's got the power to kill the body, but to fear God who's got the power to kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. You know, that's the one that we are to fear. But all through the scriptures, we find these various places. Notice in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians the 3rd chapter, Ephesians 3 and in verse 20, and the Apostle Paul, he says here, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. In the Philippian letter, we find in Philippians 4 and in verse 13, and the apostle says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now you just look at some of the things that Paul went through. He was persecuted on every hand. He was beaten with rods. He was just tempted in all kinds of ways. He was in prison. And, you know, finally had his head cut off. But none of those things moved Paul. He was determined that he would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he was converted to the Lord, he was zealous about going out, teaching others, and telling them all about Christ and all about the gospel. And he was not ashamed of that gospel. So in Christ, we have victory over many different things. And we're going to look at some of these different things that we have victory over. We have, number one here, victory over sin. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God knows that we're sinners. That's why he loved us and sent his Son into the world to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21, he talks about that. He had a purpose in Jesus coming into the world. And Christ offers the only absolute remedy for sin. And there's been all kinds of remedies offered by man. Men have tried to believe that they could reform themselves out of sin. They've tried to overcome sin by denying the reality of sin. A lot of people, they don't even recognize that. Oh, what is sin? They don't know. They don't understand that sin is a transgression of God's law. And we can be guilty of that. Judaism, it could not take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. All of those sins that had the animal blood offered under the Old Testament were just symbolic for the real sacrifice of the real sacrifice of Jesus, being referred to as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hence, we see that it was God's plan that through the death of Christ, man's redemption would be accomplished. Notice in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 1, beginning, in 1 Peter 1 and starting in verse 18, and he tells us here, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." We understand here that Christ is the one, as the His precious blood, as a Lamb of God, that makes it possible for us to have this victory over sin. We also have the power over sin, the temptation. Notice in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, he gives a number of things down through the 10th chapter talking about this and how these Israelites sinned while they were in the wilderness. But he comes down to verse 13 and he says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We face all kinds of temptation in the world. And a lot of times we fail. A lot of times because we don't depend upon a thus saith the Lord. It may be because of ignorance sometimes. Sometimes we may do it willfully. But the point is, there is no temptation taking us but such is common to man. And if we are willing to follow God, to stay away from that, and we can escape that. We can endure that. But Jesus, the reality, he was the only one that had no sin. In fact, back in 1 John, we understand in the first chapter that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Also look at 2 Peter, the second chapter. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and let's notice in verse 9, and he tells us here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But you know, beyond the victory over sin, we also have victory over life's trials. We all face trials and temptations. We have victory over sorrow. Sorrow is an indisputable fact of human experience. Job 14 and verse 1 said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. And if you got any kind of age on you, you know that there's going to be troubles. There's going to be things that we have to endure. We'll suffer pain. We suffer loss. We lose our friends, our neighbors to death. There's just all kinds of troubles that we face. Every man is born of woman, hence every man is destined for a certain amount of trouble and sorrow. You know, Ecclesiastes talks a lot about the various things. I want you to notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, notice in 22, beginning in verse 22, it says, for what hath a man of all his labor and all the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good of his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You know, as Solomon talks about all of these things, you know, he's talking about the idea of us under the sun. Over and over he points this. Brother Henry teaching a class on Wednesday night about Ecclesiastes and about these things. And under the sun, there is going to be sorrows. There's going to be travail. His heart taketh not rest. All of this is vanity. But he talks about eating and drinking and enjoy the good of his labor. See, that's what we can enjoy. But Solomon sums that up in the 12th chapter and talks about that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, because he's going to bring all of this into light in the judgment. So if we serve the Lord, we understand there's going to be problems, there's going to be troubles, but we can overcome all of these things. Paul regarded the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of consolation. and felt that the comfort in which he imparted was more than sufficient to overbalance all of the sorrows that which we're going to have to suffer. Notice in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and notice verses 3 through 5. Blessed be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He talks about this comfort in our tribulation. We all know that we're going to face certain things. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. In 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, Paul is offering comfort to the ones that even have lost loved ones, and talks about this comfort. Verse 14, for we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We find all of these comfort that we can go through in scriptures. We also have victory over difficulties. You know, there's a lot of hard up-road hills that we have to face. They may raise up before us and dangers, various things that we go through. But Christ, who has the unlimited power and love, is promised to be with us. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "To teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." So Jesus has promised to be with us. We notice in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And notice starting in verse 5. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we see all of these things. We need to be content with the things that we have. People that search after riches, they will never be happy. They had something on the show the other night about people winning the lottery. Did you know that most people that win the lottery is broke in 5 years? And look at all the troubles that they go through. First thing they got to do is get them lawyers to see who don't take their money away from them. This one woman, she won the lottery something like $300,000. Her and another lady, they were supposed to split it, but the other woman, she got it all. She got it all. And now she's got a lawsuit against. And they just talked about the downfall. But sometimes you even hear of Christians going out and buying lottery tickets. You know what it is? It's the love of money. And that is condemned. If they didn't have the love of money, they wouldn't be out buying the lottery tickets and wasting their money. They'd do a lot better with that money in your pocket than you will giving it to somebody all the time. It's kind of aggravating to go in the gas station. You can't hardly go in there and pay for gas without getting in line of these poor people handing out their dollars buying lottery tickets. And you need to look at some of the statistics of how much good chance they got of winning. Very slim to almost none. And yet we need to be content with the things that we have. You know, God is our refuge. He's our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And that is what we need to depend upon. We need to depend upon God. He is able. But you know, another thing that we have victory over is fear. Our age is one that there's all kind of fears upon every hand. men are asking all kinds of questions. You know, many, many years ago, it was going to be, well, you know, communism. Is it going to take over Christianity and all of that? Is atheism going to destroy the church? Well, we need to take comfort in God's word that Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." The Lord will be with us as long as we try to serve Him and follow Him. Christians believe in the indestructibility of the kingdom of God. Back in Daniel 2 and verse 44, he talks about this kingdom that would never be destroyed. And we understand, talking about all of that, that this kingdom was prophesied. And we need to have a little bit of faith in that. In Daniel, the second chapter in verse 44, we notice here that as it was prophesied, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." We know that this kingdom that was prophesied was the church. As Peter was told in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." In verse 19, he said, "I will give unto Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what he binds on earth would be bound in heaven, and what he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven." We know that Peter is the one that preached that first gospel message. And that kingdom, we can depend upon that. It's going to be delivered up in the end. Notice in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 28. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 28. And the Hebrew writer says here, "Wherefore, if we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, we depend upon that. We also have victory over the world. Notice in 1 John 5, in 1 John 5 and in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And the problem many times is with faith, people don't have it. Because where does faith come from? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. But it's like I mentioned this morning, many people, they won't attend the Bible studies, they won't come to the service, and I don't think they're home reading their Bible, really. All reality, I don't think that's the case. So their problem is with faith. They don't have faith. What did Jesus do to overcome the devil? When he was tempted after he hungered for 40 days, he said, "Behold, it is written." We have to know what is written in order to overcome the temptations of the world. And we have to understand that. But we can overcome the world by our faith. Notice in John, the 15th chapter. In John, chapter 15. And notice in verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." This is what he told his disciples. And today we will be despised because of our faith in the Lord. And I know people that because of their obedience to the gospel has been put down. "Oh, you better stay away from them false teachers." You know, you have that thrown at you. All kinds of fiery darts, so to speak. And people, they want to throw things at you. Notice in the 17th chapter of John, in verse 14. And he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, he wants to keep us from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you ever think about it? It is the word of God that sanctifies or sets us apart. The word of God is what makes us different from any other religious group. The names that we wear is what makes us different because they are scriptural names. The doctrine that we follow is the teaching of the apostles. It is the teachings of Christ. That's what sets us apart. The worship that we present. How many groups do you think had the Lord's Supper today on the first day of the week? That's what makes us distinct, because we know in Acts 20 and verse 7 that we have the example of the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread. It is what makes us or sanctifies that sets us apart and makes us different from all other religions, because it is not of men, it is of God. And we have to always understand, make sure what you're following, that it comes from God and not men. Notice in Romans the 12th chapter, in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, and notice in verse 2, and he tells us here to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the scripture tells us that we need to prove what is that good and acceptable will. And people of the world, they don't do that. We want a book, chapter, and verse for what we do in religious matters, for what we believe, for what we practice. That is what makes us who we are. That is what makes us children of God. You got all of these denominational names in the world. You can't find them in the Bible. You never read about anything like that. But we are referred to as Christians and disciples and brethren and children of God and saints. Most of the world don't know what a saint is. But a saint is one that is set apart. He is sanctified by the word of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2. And the Apostle Paul here, as he writes to them, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You notice he said they were called to be saints. They were sanctified by the word of God. And that's what we are when we obey the word of God. The Lord cleanses us by his blood. He adds us to his church. And that's what makes us what we are. And by doing that, we overcome the world. And that's important to me, and I hope it's important to you. Notice in 1 John 2 and in verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. And John writes here, and he tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, whenever we think about the love of the world, we're talking about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There are things in the world that is good that we can enjoy. God gives us our food. He gives us our home. He gives us our families, our children. He gives us things that we can enjoy. We can enjoy these things and be thankful to God for blessing us with these things. But the evil things of the world, the things that are wrong, the things that are sinful, that is the things that we got to avoid and stay away from that. Jesus overcame the world. Notice in John 16 and in verse 33. In John 16 and in verse 23, we find a statement here. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that he overcame the world. But how? He grappled with all of the powers of evil and overcame them. He met every assault of the devil with the word, the temptation, as he was tempted, as I mentioned a while ago. Just look at some of this in Matthew, the fourth chapter. In Matthew chapter 4, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 11, but notice in verse 6, Matthew 4 and in verse 6, it says here, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You say Jesus said, "It is written." And over we find these statements. Notice in verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." If the world is not being overcome by us, then we being overcome by the world. That's the way it is. We have to be careful. How do we overcome the world? By hearing the word and keeping it and bringing forth fruit with patience. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We have to take heed to that. The word, we need to know what it says and hide that in our hearts, that we don't give in to temptations when we are faced with it. We also have victory over death. This victory is on the last battlefield. Through ages, men have asked a question. In Job 14 and 14, he talks about, if a man die, shall he live again? That idea, we've been talking about that this morning in our class, talking about the resurrection. And so many, many scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that talks about this. And we have to take what the scripture says on this. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 20. And notice that it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That is why we come together at times such as this. We know that there's going to be a resurrection. We believe in it, and we're trying to apply it to ourselves that we might be found righteous in His sight. Notice in verse 55 through 57 of the same chapter, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We just have so many scriptures that talks about the resurrection that gives us hope. And we need to take that and apply it to our lives. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So we see in all of these things the importance of serving the Lord because we believe in the resurrection. And many people, they sneer at the idea of the resurrection. They don't believe in it. They think in all of this evolution type thing that the people come up with, and you know, that we're no more than a dog. There's even religious groups that teach that kind of stuff. Man doesn't have a soul or a spirit. And, you know, it's sad. I don't know what them people are even trying to follow. Saw something a while back on Facebook about this preacher telling about a woman that he'd went to see in the hospital, and she told him that she said, "Whenever I die, I want you to put a fork in my casket." And he said, as she revealed that story, she said that through the years, many years that it went by, that she went to a certain place to eat, whenever they come around and take up the plates after they had eaten their dinner or whatever meal they was eating, they would whisper in their ear and said, "Keep your fork." They wanted her to keep her fork. She knew that the best was yet to come. And that was the point. Whatever kind of dessert must have been awesome. And wanted her to keep her fork. So the preacher, he did that. She died just a few days later and sat in her casket to put the fork. And he used that in his sermon. He said, "Did many of you come by and saw her and saw the fork?" Said, "You wonder what that's about?" Well, you know, you think about this life, what we read a while ago in Ecclesiastes, it's full of troubles. It's full of sorrows. But the place that Jesus is going to prepare, what did he say? There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. The former things are passed away. You know, whatever God has prepared for the ones that love him is going to be better than anything we have ever imagined here on earth. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said it. They don't know what it's going to be, you know. Let me turn and read that in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. But things like that gives us hope. In verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." This place that Jesus is going to prepare is going to be better than anything that we can imagine. And we just need to keep up our faith and do the things that God has commanded us to do. God is going to raise our bodies from the dead. We don't know what it's going to be. Back in 1 John 3, it tells us, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And all of that is worth whatever we put forth our effort. So Paul, as he talked about, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, and the preaching of the gospel is the chief mission of the church." We need to tell others about this gospel message, about the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and his shed blood that he made on behalf of all of us. And just remember that there's all kinds of victories that we have in the Lord. Life is just one constant victory after another in Christ. And we need to be aware of that and not give up hope. But remember that this victory in life, in death, and in eternity is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you want a victory, the only way to get it is through Christ and in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us. So if you're not in Christ, you don't have any victory. You don't have any spiritual blessings. And you need to make your life right by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins and to confess his name before men, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to his church. That's where the victory is at in Christ. Be faithful, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you can have that victory you can have that promise that Jesus is made possible. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we are worthy of it in any way, shape, or form. But it's by grace and it's by mercy of God that loved us and prepared a way for us to receive that. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.